Scripture tells us that we don't know how to pray as we ought. And I'm more convinced of that after reading how Paul prays. More than ever, we don't know how to pray as we ought. We need to learn to pray as the Bible teaches us to pray. This last week, I was in Washington, D.C. at the National Prayer Breakfast, and President Bush told a story of a letter that he just received, or he received a couple weeks ago, before the war broke out. And it was a mother who got her family together and said with her children, "We need to pray for President Bush to help him get the hostages out of Iraq." And a little boy who was very young, and if you have kids at a young age, you'll appreciate this. The little boy turned to his mom and said, "Mom, how can a Bush get hostages out of Iraq? And how did they get there in the first place?" Well, as humorous as that is, adults aren't much better than that when it comes to prayer, I'm afraid. Now, Paul prays for three things. In verse 9, he prays that we would know God's will. And we've covered that. In verse 10, he prays that we might spiritually progress and walk. And we've covered that. And then, beginning in verse 11, we speak this morning, Paul prays for power. Now, I want to ask you a question. When you hear the word power, what first comes to your mind? Now, you don't have to answer that. It would take all morning to get everyone's answer. But perhaps you think of what's going on in the Mideast, the tremendous amount of military power that we have. Or you think of nuclear power. I was in Washington this week and I felt all around me this tremendous political power. Or perhaps you think of corporate power, climbing up the corporate ladder, being in charge of other people, bossing them around. Or perhaps as a Christian, when you hear the word power, you think of doing great things in the name of God, working great works for the Lord. Paul uses the word power and he prays that Christians would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, I am afraid that we have today in our society a tremendous emphasis on outward rather than on inward. And when you hear the word power, you automatically think of something outward versus something inward. I think that's just a trademark of our society. I was in Southern California some months ago, and I opened up a magazine of a very affluent community in Southern California, and it seemed like page after page had advertisements for plastic surgery. How you can better yourself by having a liposuction treatment. That's where they suck out all the fat that you've put on over the years. Or giving you muscle implants. So you don't have to work for them, you just have them. And such an emphasis on the outward beauty, there was not one article in the magazine on character. On who you really are. Inwardly. It was all outward. Now, I have to be frank with you, I've read some Christian magazines and I haven't gotten a better feel than even that. I've seen articles on church growth, on numbers, on success, but not as many on character. On power to change the inward man. Now I want you to look with me at verses 11 through 14 as a whole. And we see this is Paul's prayer for power. That you would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. See back in verse 11, the beginning of that request, strengthened with all might. Strengthened and might are the exact same word in Greek. It's an important word. It's the word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite. Or I think better translated, dynamic. Too many people are going to pieces already. A dynamic to live. It's the same word Jesus used back in Acts when he said, "You will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will give you power to be my witnesses into all of the world." A dynamic to live the Christian life. There's a couple other things I want you to note. The word is continuous in its translation. And what he is saying is that I pray that you would be consistently, constantly strengthened because there's an endless supply of that kind of power. And secondly, I want you to notice the source. It doesn't say, I hope that you'll grab yourselves by the bootstrap and have intestinal fortitude to do it on your own. But notice what it says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. He's the power source. What God expects you to attempt, He enables you to achieve. He gives you the power. You don't have to do it on your own. The Moffat translation of that verse says, may His glorious power nerve you with full power. Back in 1979 in June, one man made aviation history. He took and made this airplane that you could pedal. In fact, I saw the airplane the other day at the Smithsonian Institute. It's hanging up there as a monument to achievement. And he took and flew 22 miles from England to France across the English Channel. It took him 3 hours. And he flew 15 feet above the water. He finally landed totally exhausted in France. And it was a great achievement, but it's not practical. As wonderful as it is, this endurance, it's really not practical because man doesn't have the necessary output to energize a sustained flight on his own. That's why we have airplanes and jets. As fun as it might be, it's not practical. It'll never work over the long haul. The same point in the Christian life. You may be able to do a lot of wonderful things, but you can't be sustained on your own energy. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying, I pray that you don't pedal on your own. I pray that you'd soar with the energy that He's given you, that you'd stay plugged into the battery charger. You know, there are some Christians, maybe you can relate to this, who need to be jump-started every now and then. They just get so drained, perhaps because they've been trying to do God's will in the energy of their own flesh, and they burn out. They just flame, and they need to be jump-started. It's as if they've been praying all along, my kingdom come, my will be done in heaven as it is in my own little world. And it doesn't work that way. You burn out quick. I am so glad that God loves me too much to answer all my prayers yes. Think of some of the prayers you've prayed. Oh, if God would have answered them and given you what you wanted, oh, you'd be miserable. Perhaps some of you guys that prayed in high school or college for that girl, you look at her today and go, God, thank you, you didn't answer my prayer. Hey, that works in reverse too, by the way. Some of you ladies that were praying for that young man, and you see him today wearing the rainbow tie with the pot at the end of it. Thank God, thank you that you didn't answer my prayers. You know best. Something I was pushing for and working for in my own energy, but Lord, you love me too much. I want you to gaze for a moment at verse 11 and notice Paul's emphasis of power. And this is really the heart of the message. He says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious or inexhaustible power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. I think that many Christians will emphasize the outward manifestation of power. To ask a Christian, hey, describe power. What's a powerful life? They might say, power healing, power evangelism. We think of power in terms of episodes. God opening up the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho falling down, Elijah on Mount Carmel powerfully calling fire down from heaven. Oh, that's power. But how often do we think of the very next chapter when Elijah heard a still, small voice? The same power of God and that still small voice changed his life. In fact, as he was up there, there was an earthquake, a wind, and a fire. And it says God was not in any of them, but God spoke in a still small voice. You see, we want to emphasize this earth-shattering power, and we neglect the emphasis of character. Power to change us inside. Oh, I want to experience God's power. That's Paul's prayer. But I pray, Lord, that they would experience your inexhaustible power to be patient, long-suffering, and giving thanks. The point is this. the private victories of the soul are as great or greater than those public victories that we look upon as being so great. Moses' victory of patience when he was hassled by Pharaoh was perhaps greater than all the miracles he did in Egypt. David's patience when Shimei cursed him publicly was probably greater than knocking Goliath down. It was the power of the character of the inward man. You see, if you look at verse 9, 10, and 11 together, you see how they fit. You can have verse 9. You can have all of the wisdom necessary to know God's will. You can have verse 10, this exciting, dynamic, fruitful walk. But if you don't mix character, strength and power of patience, long-suffering, and thanksgiving, you're incomplete. You're flawed. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, speaking to a group of young seminarians, he said this. He said, "Once I was traveling on a train from Perth to Edinburgh. All of a sudden, we came to a dead stop because a very small screw in one of the engines had been broken. And when we started again, we were obliged to crawl along with one piston rod at work instead of two. Only a small screw was gone. If that had been right, the train would have rushed along its iron road, but the absence of that insignificant piece of iron disarranged the whole." The analogy is perfect. A man in all other respects fitted to be useful may by some small defect become exceedingly hindered or even rendered utterly useless. Now there are a great number of Christians, even and especially ministers, who claim to have great knowledge, exceeding wisdom. But what are they like at home? You see, reputation and character are two different animals. Reputation is what people see you as when they look at you. It's what you are in front of people. Character is what you are when no one's looking. And you know what? The truth of it is, you have to take you wherever you go. And you'll either have a great time or a horrible one, depending on who you are. You can't leave you at home. And so, what you become by God's strength is more important than who you are seen to be by people. And so his prayer, "God, give them extreme, unending power, dynamic, according to your power, for three things: patience, or the power to endure problems; long suffering, or the power to encounter people; and finally, thanksgiving, as it says in verse 12, or the power to invoke praise." I want you to look at the first one. Power to endure problems. "Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience." I want you to stop at that for a moment. There are circumstances in your life and in my life that zap us of energy. You know what I mean by that? Those are the things that are not planned. You plan out your day, you plan out your life, you schedule your day, and it falls apart. Your car blows up. The roof leaks. Some circumstance happens that zaps the momentum and the energy and the life out of your day. These are circumstances that you can't keep tabs or control all of them. And because of that, Paul, knowing that, prays that they would be strengthened with power to make them endure problems. That's what the word patience means. I'm going to give you a Greek lesson, not that I'm a Greek scholar. I just found this out myself. I'm just conveying it. The Greek word for patience is hupomone. It sounds like Italian ice cream. But it means to bear up under a load. To bear up under a load, or it means endurance when circumstances become difficult. Let me read that to you in another translation. "That you will find yourselves able to pass through and experience and endure it with joy." It's the same word that is used of a soldier holding his post in battle. A person with hupomone can be under siege of great trials and still maintains his courage, and he doesn't lose his heart. Years ago in England, there was a small boy, young man with a lisp. Nobody liked him. Nobody was his friend. He wasn't popular. He wasn't a scholar. He didn't make great grades. When the first war came along in England, he decided to join the war effort. He volunteered. They rejected him. They said, "We want real men." Can you imagine how that would feel? He made it to the House of Commons, and when he stood to deliver a speech, everyone got up and left. And he gave a speech to an empty room. But he went on to become the Prime Minister of England. His name was Winston Churchill. And he developed an endurance to keep going in spite of those difficult times. You see, patience or endurance, as the word is described in the New International Version, does not mean a Christian sits in a rocking chair and goes, ho-hum. It's a Christian on a racetrack or on a battlefield refusing to give up. Hey, I think there's a lot of spiritual cream puffs in the church. The first trial, I didn't expect this. I expected a bed of roses. I expected abundant life, which means a trouble-free life in my definition. And because of that, I quit. God says, "Lord, give them your power that they might put up and endure with these kinds of problems." How many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Come on, raise your hand if you saw the movie. If you didn't, you ought to. It's a good movie. Great spiritual lessons in that. In the movie, there was one sprinter, a champion named Harold Abrahams. And as he was running his race, it shows him failing the first time. He didn't win the race. And it showed him over off by himself, sulking and pouting that he didn't win. He was crying. And his girlfriend was trying to encourage him from the bleachers. And he turns to her. And he says, with determination in his voice, he says, "If I can't win, I won't run." And she beautifully retorted, "If you don't run, you can't win." And he went on to win the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics for the 100 meter. He kept going. In Hebrews 12, it tells us, "Seeing that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," all the people it speaks about in Hebrews 11, "let us lay aside every sin and weight that holds us down and run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now there's a little twist to this whole idea of patience. Patience, by definition, means the ability to endure trials. Yet, it's those very trials that produces patience, that produces endurance within us. Have you ever seen someone that's impatient about patience? "Golly, I wish I had patience. Lord, give me patience now." But you don't get it that way. You get it by going through trials, tribulation, hardship. God works it in you. It's a character builder. That's why Paul in Romans says, "Not only this, but we rejoice in sufferings." Can you imagine? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. It's those trials that give us perseverance and patience. I'm convinced that's why God allowed computers to be invented. I speak from personal experience. I have a computer that is like demonized all the time. Just when you think it works, it zips out on you. It's like, all right, character building episode number 43. But do you pray, Christian, for a lighter load or a stronger back? "Oh, Lord, please take this trial away from me." How about, "Lord, I'm going through this one. Give me a strong back to put up with it and to keep going and quit whining. Give me a stronger back, Lord." Charles Spurgeon beautifully put it, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." I never thought about that. I think about Noah's ark and elephants and giraffes and donkeys and horses, but ever think about how the snail get there? By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. So first of all, we need power to endure problems. Secondly, we need power to encounter people. That's the second word here. It says patience and long-suffering. The word long-suffering is a special word that refers to putting up with problemed people, not just circumstances. Now here's another word. It's the word macrothumia. It's not important that you know it. Just that you know there's a difference. What hoopamone is to circumstances, macrothumia is to people. There are some people that are highly successful at troubleshooting problems. You give them a problem, they love it. It's a challenge. But they're horrible with putting up with people. And you can be successful in patience and a failure in long suffering. Moses endured the struggles of Egypt. But when he was at Kadesh, he couldn't endure the people who were complaining, and he beat the rock. And he failed to enter the promised land because of it. Paul the Apostle, great missionary. Yet he failed in long suffering when Mark wanted to go on a second missionary journey. He said, I can't handle the guy. I don't want him with me. He didn't have long suffering. That's what Paul meant when he said, forbearing with one another in love. Long suffering is the ability to hold and not react, but to respond. You want to react, right, when something or someone is a problem around you and they give you grief and they get in your face and you're thinking, I can chew this person up in 2 seconds. And you want to get back in their face, but it's the ability to hold on in your mind without giving room to action right away. It's best put this way. Long suffering is putting the engine in idle when you feel like stripping the gears. You hold on. We spoke about Winston Churchill, that great orator. And he was great at solving problems. He gave a speech to his alma mater. At the end of his public career, he stood up. This 5'5" bulldog of a man who brought England through its darkest hour. And everyone was with bated breath waiting to hear what he had to say. And he stood up and he grabbed the pulpit and he said, young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never. And he sat down. That was a speech. And he lived it, didn't he? He could go through any problem, but he was a failure with people. Problem people just, he broke down. He had an enemy that developed in his reign called Lady Astor. Lady Astor was a public antagonist, and they always kind of locked horns, and he didn't deal with her gracefully. In fact, there was one time when he had a little too much to drink, and Lady Astor publicly in a crowd shouted out and pointed to him and said, Sir Churchill, you're drunk! To embarrass him publicly. He turned around and said, Madam, you're ugly. And in the morning, I will be sober. Then there was the time when Churchill was walking down the steps of some public building in London, and Lady Astor shouted out and said, Sir, if you were my husband, I'd give you arsenic to drink. And Churchill said, Madam, if I were your husband, I'd drink it. Now, while he was witty, and that's funny, and it sounds hilarious, it was a flaw in his character. He failed at putting up with problem people. He was great at circumstances. He was horrible with people. Power in the Christian character. Power to put up with circumstances. Power to endure problems. Power to encounter people. The ability that God wants us to have is the ability to act godly and soundly, rightly, regardless of how another person acts toward us. Regardless of how a person acts toward us, we're still going to act right. That takes power. I can't do it on my own. There was a Christian businessman who was walking into his office, and as they approached the office building, he noticed this lady who was coming to the door. He didn't know that she was a feminist. And so he stepped back and opened the door for her. And she turned to him in annoyance and said, Don't open the door just because I'm a lady. He said, I'm not. I'm opening the door because I'm a gentleman. I'm going to respond the way I should, regardless of how you act toward me. So, power to endure problems, he prays for. Power to encounter people. And finally, power to evoke praise. Look at verse 12. Now look at the end of verse 11. That's important because he says, with joy. Putting up with people and problems with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, there is a patience that endures but not enjoys. I mean, it's one thing to endure, but it's another thing to do it with joy. in your heart. And that takes a lot of power. In fact, probably the exercise of what we just described, problems and problem people, bring a gloominess naturally over your life. Like the young boy who was asked by his father to say grace at the table. Son, I'd like you to say prayers. He said, fine. As mom was bringing in all of the dishes he didn't like, he looked over the table and he saw, he goes, oh, he didn't like any of them. Finally, he bowed his head. He said, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it and I'll eat it anyway. That's endurance, but it's not endurance with joy. See, here's the point. Fortitude and endurance is a characteristic of any human. There are people, Christian or non-Christian, that can do great things and endure. There's been testimonies to that throughout history. But to be able to endure with joy, giving thanks, that's the power of God. It's the opposite of selfishness. You see, there are those who say, well, I deserve something better than this. People owe it to me. And they complain about their lot in life. They become bitter. They become angry. And they're critical in spirit. But how about saying, Lord, instead of what I don't have, this is what I do have, and I thank you for it. I read something that was so astonishing to me by someone I really respect named Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a Bible commentator years ago. And he wrote in one of his in his diary, the day he was robbed, somebody on the street robbed him, and he wrote this in his diary. He said, let me be thankful. First, I am thankful, Lord, because I was never robbed before. Secondly, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took everything, it wasn't very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Boy, that's beautiful. Lord, I'm just thankful that it could be a lot worse. Well, it takes God's power to be able to evoke praise when you have problemed people and problemed circumstances. You know, some people are naturally appreciative. Have you noticed that? You do something for them and they'll naturally say, thank you, I really appreciate that. Then there are others who don't. They expect a handout all the time. And those people especially need power to evoke praise because it doesn't come naturally to them. It takes God's power for them to change because they're always complaining. They're always saying, I want this, I deserve that. You should be this way to me. Never giving thanks. A Christian student in Illinois was part of a life-saving team on Lake Michigan one summer. A boat went down and he personally saved 17 people. In the episode, it permanently damaged his health. And a few years later, he died. It was noted at his funeral, not one of those 17 people ever came to thank him personally. It's like the lepers that Jesus healed. And only a couple came back to give thanks. Jesus said, where's the rest? Where's the rest? It takes power to render thanks to God. Now, Paul makes a list of the items in verse 12, 13, and 14, giving thanks to the Father, first because he qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, he readied us. 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness, or he rescued us. He translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How about thanking God for that next time? When you're really confronted with a problem person, or a circumstance that things are breaking down in your life, hey, you know what, Jesus, thank you that you redeemed me, that you died for me, that you made me fit to know you and to encounter you and to love you. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Let's review this prayer and we'll close. In verse 9 and verse 10 and 11, Paul says basically this, Father, give them the ability to know your will. Let them be an expert at your will. Fill them with the knowledge of your will. Help them to progress spiritually in what they know up here after you give them all the wisdom. Help them to walk it, a walk worthy of you. Help them to be fruitful outwardly in every good work. And finally, Lord, give them strength and power of character inwardly. That it won't be up here and it won't be all outward, but there would be an inward demonstration of an excellent character. And wouldn't that be beautiful? Instead of somebody coming up to us and saying, boy, you have learned so much. For them to say, boy, you've grown so much. Boy, you've grown so much. Your character excels. Hey, we're heaven bound, but you can get through this life miserably or wonderfully. And you can let God change your character with His power, or you can go through it without these things. But I think what Tim Downs says is appropriate at this point. He said, watches, cars, and Christians are all chromed and shiny. But watches don't tick and cars don't run, and Christians don't make a difference without insides. Without insides. Wisdom up here. The ability to progress here. But the character inside is what counts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us that dynamic power, the power of the Holy Spirit for patience, the ability, the power to endure problems. And give us, Lord, the power to encounter people who can drain us so often of the power that we have. And Lord, to do it with joy and thanksgiving, the power to evoke praise. Because You have done so much, and all to You we owe. I pray that You'd make us thankful believers. I think of what Paul said in Romans, of the downward spiral of unbelief when he said they didn't give glory to God, neither were they thankful, but they became futile and empty in their thinking. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Cause us, Lord, to give You glory and to be thankful. In Jesus' name.